This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Thank you for tuning us in today. We trust that this program will encourage you and bless you and will touch you if, in fact, you really do not know the Lord. If you know the Lord, we trust that this will teach you how to know Him better. Now, again, if you want to contact me, you can do so either through my website or by regular mail, and I'll give you those addresses at the close of the program. Remember, there's a meditation on the website, a weekly meditation that you might find helpful, and this program is on the website and you can re-listen to it there. You can even download it and you can pass it on to others if you would like to do that from the website. I'll give you those addresses at the close of the program. Now, we've been going through 44 prophecies having to do with the Lord's first coming. And as we've been going through them, it's been kind of a follow-up to our study of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. At the very end of Peter's writings, he says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen," or so be it. And so as we look at Peter at the very end of this last epistle that he writes, the last words that he writes to us, he says, "Grow in grace." And I have mentioned that I don't think we can grow in grace, that is, in the unmerited favor that God has bestowed upon us, on the free gift that God has bestowed upon us, if we don't grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we've been studying what the Old Testament says about the Lord before He came into this world the first time. And we have been enjoying some of those prophecies. I want to just back up a moment, though, and say that the last time we were working on the fact that Messiah would be declared the Son of God. And we know that in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7, I read this, it said prophetically, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." Now, there's a lot of different translations of that. Some say, "Thou art my Son, this day I have become your Father." I reject that out of hand, although a father is a function as well as a person who produces the Son. So in that sense, he could have become his Father as a person who functions as a father, but he was functioning as his Father in an eternity past. So I reject that out of hand. It's, in my mind, an attack upon the truth of the Trinity. But I think in the New Testament, that translation is often, "This day have I begotten thee," that's often associated with the Lord's resurrection. And I would, I think in Acts 13, you'll find that that's quoted in connection with the Lord's resurrection. And so when he says, "This day thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee," I think that the best way to translate that is, "This day have I brought thee forth." And I do not really like some of the newer translations on that issue. The Lord was the very Son of God, and that's why he was crucified. The Jews said he made himself the Son of God, and so he ought to die. That was blasphemy, excepting that it wasn't blasphemy because the Lord was the Son of God. And in the New Testament, the Lord is called the Father's Son. And we read this last time where it says in Matthew 3, in verse 16, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And there's a couple of points I want to make here. When the Lord was baptized, the Father was present. He spoke from heaven. The Holy Spirit was present. It descended like a dove upon him. And the Lord was present because he was the one who was being baptized. And I find a very good practical example of how fathers ought to treat their sons in this passage, because you'll notice that the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," or "in whom is all my delight." And oftentimes we as fathers publicly criticize our sons, or perhaps withhold praise from them that we ought to give them. And I have just asked myself, if we would follow the Father's example, and when we can do it without lying, when we can do it honestly, would call our sons beloved in the presence of our friends and his friends, and if we would say that we were well pleased or proud of him, I wonder just how many of the problems in our world today would be solved. I think we need to publicly show our affection and our pleasure in our sons. Now, I realize that there are sons that are totally rebellious, and I would never say be a liar in this area. But at the same time, as children grow up, there's often places where we could acknowledge their abilities and acknowledge our pride in them without, at the same time, getting them overly involved in a self-centered type of universe. So, but the Lord sets this example. Thou art my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I realized the Lord was about 30 years old, but I just think it's touching that the father would say that about his son. And if today you can honestly say that about your son, be thankful and find an opportunity to do it. Now, as we look at this, I like that word beloved, because when we come to this last part of Peter's epistle, one thing we learn is that he called Paul his beloved brother. And if you go back to Galatians chapter 2, Paul had criticized Peter to his face because Peter had not been willing to eat with Jews, even though he had found out from the Lord himself. He had not been willing to eat with Gentiles. He would only eat with Jews when Jews who were steeped in the Jewish traditions were present. And Paul had rebuked him because Peter himself had found out that the Lord did not call the Gentiles common or unclean when it came to the grace of the New Testament gospel. And so Paul had rebuked him. And in my experience, if you publicly praise somebody like the Lord did to his son, that's good. But if you publicly rebuke someone, that's the end of your friendship. But Peter was a big man. Peter knew that he apparently deserved that rebuke. He doesn't really deal with it, but he comes back in his second epistle and calls Paul his beloved brother. Wouldn't it be nice if we could resolve our problems and our issues in that way? I think it would be a great thing. So anyway, I'm kind of getting off track a little bit with regard to the fact that the Messiah would be declared the Son of God, but this word beloved has been sticking in my mind because we see an awfully lot of contention in the public sphere today, both with regard to families, with regard to our relationships with neighbors, and with regard to the government. And it'd be nice if there was a consideration given to being gracious. We're supposed to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and saying something nice about somebody else, particularly when it's really deserved, would go a long way towards solving some of the problems that we have. Now today, I want to go to the prophecy that we find in the Old Testament. Actually, we find the prophecy in Matthew 2, verse 23, and we'll go to the Old Testament to support this prophecy, where it says, "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." Now, the reason I'm having reading the New Testament passage before I'm reading the Old Testament passage is because I have searched in vain for that exact statement in the Old Testament. And I can tell you what some of the commentaries have used to support the fact that this is a fulfillment of prophecy. Matthew says it is, and that's why I'm assuming that it is a fulfillment of prophecy. But this fulfillment has to do with the Lord dwelling in a city called Nazareth. And that made him a Nazarene. Now, some people will take it that the Lord was a Nazarite. I think it's number 6 that deals with the dedication of a Nazarite who dedicates himself either for a lifetime or for a period of time to the Lord. But this was not a Nazarite. The Lord did not fulfill the picture of a Nazarite. A Nazarite could not drink strong drink, and it's quite clear that the Lord did at times drink wine. So when we look at this passage, we have to ask ourselves, how was it fulfilled? And I'm not going to read you the passages that some people go to because they make, frankly, no sense to me. But what does make sense to me is that Nazareth was a despised city. The Lord, as a king, should have come out of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the city of honor, the city where the Lord had placed his name, and you would have assumed that a king would have been associated in some way with the city of Jerusalem, the city of David. Now, the city of David was really Bethlehem, and I know that, but David moved his headquarters and his worship of God to Jerusalem. And so you would have assumed that Jerusalem would have been in some way important in the life of the Lord. But it was Nazareth that was important. And Nazareth, as I understand it, was a place where Roman soldiers were garrisoned. And I understand it was a place that was despised by most Jews. It was not a place you really wanted to be known as coming from. It was sort of like coming from the poor area from across the tracks in whatever town you grew up in. We often talked about the fact that that person came from across the tracks. Well, that was in the slum area was what was being implied. And frankly, that's kind of where I was raised, across the tracks. I didn't know that when I was young. I was perfectly happy to live where I live, but we were not in the upper crust part of town. And so I think the idea was it, him being called a Nazarene out of Nazareth, it was emphasizing the fact that the Lord did not have the kingly beauty that people expected of him, as it says in Isaiah 52, that he, there is no beauty that we should desire him, no kingly beauty, I think, that we should desire him. And then Isaiah 53 goes on to say, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And again, when we go to the prophetic scriptures, we find out that the prophetic scriptures said that he would be the stone which the builders rejected. I'm going to read that from Matthew 21, verse 42. Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So in the Old Testament, there's a lot given to us about a stone that the Jewish people will reject. And so, as I look at this, I see the man of sorrows. I see the rejection of the Lord. I see the fact that he was despised being prophesied by him being called a Nazarene. And yes, I do feel that this scripture was fulfilled. And what concerns me today is that people want to follow Christianity when it's popular in their area and among their friends. But true Christianity leads to true persecution. The Lord has always said that. True Christianity leads to rejection, oftentimes by family and friends. And I ask myself, are we really convicted of the truth of Scripture to the point where we'll follow Jesus even if we are despised and rejected as well? Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is an important issue, but it does make us follow a rejected man. Now, our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing upon the lesson today and upon those who have listened, and we thank thee for thy love and for thy salvation. We commit the program to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.com. bdcministries.com. And we do thank you for listening.